It's from Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Lord, I thank you for bringing us together. I thank you for the work that you have done in each one of our lives and bringing us to this place. I ask that you would lead and guide us, that you would teach us, and that we would honor you this morning. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, recently at my house, some of you have been to my house, and a lot of times when you come into my house, we welcome people at the back door a lot of times. And so if you've been there before, it's a struggle to get that door open, or it was, I should say, because it's a big sliding glass door, and the thing was massive. And we love the big sliding glass door in that room because it actually is like right in our dining room area. And we look out, and we can see all, you know, there's a field behind our house, and then there's woods behind that. And so we can watch the deer, and we can watch the bears, and we can watch the bobcats, and which we have seen all of those things. And we can watch the farmers spreading manure or planting or harvesting or all of that while we're eating, you know, right there. It's really nice. But this door was so heavy, you'd pretty much throw out your back every time you tried to open it. It wasn't just heavy, it was old. It was, the tracks were getting all crumbly, and it just needed replaced. And so Corlissa and I were able to get that replaced thanks to the help of Jonathan Castle down here. I just have to say that. And so we got this new door in, and we wanted to keep it, you know, big and glass so we can see out, because we love that. And once you get it replaced, it was like, wow, we can really, the glass is clearer. It's new, so it's clearer. And we can see things a lot easier now. First of all, it's not smudged up. Well, it probably is smudged up somewhat because of the children. But the old door had a lot of scratch marks on the bottom, probably from a dog from a previous owner. And so it doesn't have that anymore yet. And it's really nice. And I was thinking about, as we're entering this new year, as a church family, full of new opportunities and new things, and reality still sets in a lot of times, right? Because you go back to work on Monday, and you work. Or you go back to school, start studying for classes, or you turn on the news, and it's the same old news. Political elections, you know, all this crazy stuff, right? Day in and day out, it just keeps on going. And sometimes things get a little dirty in our vision, you could say, or a little scratched up. And we need to maybe clean our windows and replace some doors. And I thought maybe as we go into this new year, it'd be a good idea to remind ourselves, kind of going back to the basics, you could say, and get a fresh perspective on that same old story. And particularly as we move forward as a church family, because as Darren is being sent here in the beginning of February, Darren and Karen, and, you know, what are we going to do as a church? What is our focus going to be as we move forward? What kind of perspective do we need in the midst of a world full of chaos and drama? How do we shuffle through the different aspects of our life? How do we navigate this world with the people we rub shoulders with? I believe, again, that we need to go back to the basics, clean our windows, get all the grime and dirt off, and see things from God's perspective a little bit. And it's interesting when you go back to the basics, because I always find a richness there, a depth that I'm like, man, it's just good to take a step back and look at. So the aspect of the basics that I want to cover this morning, very briefly, because there's so much depth to this, is this idea of the good news of the kingdom. And I say idea, it's not really an idea. It's a reality. Mark 1, which I just read, is this letter or this gospel that's written pointing people to Jesus and telling the story of Jesus when he came. And we see right away in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we see that John was arrested, okay? So Jesus, he's walking the earth, and there's this guy named John that's out there proclaiming that, hey, get ready, because God's sending someone, the Messiah possibly. And John, he got a little bold in the wilderness, and he spoke out against the immorality of King Herod. And King Herod actually didn't mind the guy too much, but he spoke out against him, so he decided to put him in jail. And Jesus took that as his cue, in some ways, after working or being raised, and we think it was about 30 years of normal life, you could say, that Jesus lived, and then he decides to go into this proclaiming mode, this preaching mode. As soon as John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. And Jesus came to Galilee. This is his home territory. Galilee is up by the Sea of Galilee, kind of the north and northwest area of the Sea of Galilee. So here we see that Jesus is proclaiming and preaching the gospel, or good news. That's what gospel is. And he's proclaiming. Jesus was being, I'm going to say, evangelical. I like to think of myself as an evangelical, because evangelical literally means one who brings good news. And so he's bringing good news. He's proclaiming good news. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a person who brings good news. And I have to ask myself, how is that going, right? Am I bringing good news to people? Or am I just bringing bad news? What are people hearing? You know, sometimes we like to write that off and say, well, I tried to bring the good news, but they've heard it as bad news. And that does happen. But I think sometimes it takes a little effort for us to meet people where they're at. To meet people where they're at and figure out a way to understand them and how you can bring good news to them. So how's that going? And he's proclaiming the gospel of God. Gospel literally means good news. Good news. This is reality. It's not good advice alone. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a good theory about God. It's not some new idea. It's news, and it's good. I like to think that I'm about good news, the good news of Jesus. And I want to be about this good news. And it is so much more than a good idea or a profound way of thinking. You know, I was thinking about this. When we hear the news, right, and of course there's this whole discussion right now of fake news and real news, but this is not fake news, all right? But when you hear, let's say tomorrow, I haven't looked at the weather report, but let's say it's all over the news that, you know, Bradford County is going to get 2 inches of ice, and after that, 2 feet of snow, let's just say, all right? I don't actually know if that's going to happen. I hope it doesn't. But 2 inches of ice and 2 feet of snow. You might say, well, that sounds ridiculous, right? But I don't know if you're like me. I would at least be like, well, there's a pretty good chance we're going to get some ice, and it's a pretty good chance we're going to get some snow if they're saying we're going to get 2 inches of ice and 2 feet of snow. So what do you do? Do you do nothing? You know, at my house, you know what we do? We start pooling water because electric could go out, and I don't want to have to, go somewhere else for water or go melt some snow. Electric could go out. Draw some water. Make sure you have enough food in the fridge, or just food in general. so you don't have to go out, right? You do things, you react to that news. And that's what the good news of Jesus and the kingdom does. It forces us to react in some way. You can try to ignore it, but it is a reality. This is not some wishful thinking. This is not some theory. This is true and real, okay? It's good news. It affects us. It affects the way we see things and how we act in our world. So what is this good news that Jesus was proclaiming? It's that the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. That what Israel, the nation of Israel, was looking for in their national history of a Savior had come to fulfillment. The reign of God was present with them in that moment. The rule of God, His kingdom, the kingdom of God, has come to earth and was being established. The kingdom of God, it is at hand. It can be grasped. It can be taken a hold of. It is real and it is present. The kingdom of God, and you'll see this in throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible, really, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, when it says that, they're interchangeable, all right? They kind of mean the same thing. They're just used to describe God's reign on earth. And the theme of the kingdom is throughout all of the Old and New Testament. So whenever you see words like King, Lord, Christ, Messiah, those are all words to describe, they're descriptive words of God's rule and reign over the world, over His people. And so as I think about good news, what is it that Jesus preached and taught? Or what's really interesting is when you get into the disciples and what they preached and taught. And I did a little exercise. If you're taking notes, which you might want to, but I'm not going to force you to. But if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to go through the book of Acts sometime and read all of the preaching and proclaiming that the disciples did. It's amazing what their emphasis was. It wasn't, they do talk about judgment some, but the overall emphasis is the kingdom and the reign of God over the world and over our lives. The present reality of God's rule over us. I was actually quite astonished as I looked at that because I feel like oftentimes the kingdom of God is not talked about as much. We like to talk about the future kingdom or, that kind of thing, but what about the present reality of that? What does Jesus say? He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in this good news. Repent from what? Not believing that God's kingdom is at hand? We've often talked about repentance as a directional change, right? You're going one direction, you turn, and you go the other direction. It's really a change of mind is where it starts. Change from your thinking that the kingdom of this world is ruling and is at hand to the fact that God is ruling and reigning, or ruling and reigning over your life, or that maybe someone else is supposed to be ruling and reigning over your life. Turn to God's rule and reign. And here we see that Jesus was proclaiming the kingdom and that He was encouraging people to put their trust in the present reality of God's kingdom come to earth. Now, as I was thinking about this kingdom principle or good news of the kingdom, I couldn't help but think about who do we think about when we think about, who rules the world? Who rules the world? I did a quick Google search, and these guys that are waving at you, that kind of came up. All these political leaders, right? You got Trump up there, you've got prime ministers and all these people. Do we look to them as rulers of the world? A lot of times we do. What they do does affect us in some manner or form. But what is Jesus saying? Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. Who is our ultimate ruler? Maybe a better question for us would be, who rules your world? I think for a lot of us, we struggle with ourselves, right? Are you the captain of your ship? Are you the one running the show? Who's ruling your world? Jesus is saying, turn from your idea, your thinking of who runs the world and who runs your world, and submit to his rulership, to God's rulership, towards the rule and reign of God. So I think as we move forward as a congregation, we need to have this focus of kingdom and that God is our king. And particularly that Jesus is our king and he is reigning and ruling over us. I did, again, if you're taking notes, I did a couple of passages here that I'm not going to talk about them at length, but I just want to touch on them real quick. And the first one is John 18. This is a dialogue between Jesus and Pilate right before he's going to be beaten and then taken to the cross. And this, Jesus is discussing with him about himself as king and what that means and the kingdom of this world and that kind of thing. The point I want to make about this is that Jesus did view himself as a king. Jesus did view himself as a king. His kingdom was not of this world. It wasn't from this world. It didn't originate from this world, but it is for this world. It is for this world. It doesn't come from this world. It's not of this world, but it's for this world. Another point, and again, I'm running right through this really quick, so take notes. Acts chapter 2. The early church saw Jesus as Lord and Messiah, currently reigning on his throne. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And right before this passage, he's talking about, Peter is preaching, and he's talking about how Jesus was the one who rose. Jesus is the one who ascended to the heavenly throne, not David. David had an earthly throne, but Jesus is the one sitting on the throne, and that he is currently reigning on the throne, and that changes everything. So, as I was thinking about the kingdom, Jesus is the king. Who makes up this kingdom? I think we can see that, well, I'll just say this. Those who repent and believe in the gospel are those who make up the kingdom. In John 3, I'm throwing a lot of passages at you, John 3, this is a dialogue that Jesus is having between a Pharisee named Nicodemus about those who enter the kingdom of God or those who can see the kingdom of God. Jesus says that the kingdom is spiritual, and I almost hate saying that because when we view spiritual, when we hear spiritual, a lot of times we separate that. We say, well, spiritual and physical, and you can separate them. But when Jesus is saying that the kingdom is spiritual, this spiritual kingdom intersects with us as physical people. It comes and it lives with us. We are born again, born of the Spirit. The spiritual integrates with the physical. And we see this intersection of God's Spirit in us and then us working into the world. I like the cross for that symbol also because it shows the vertical, God and his Spirit coming inside of us, and then us as we act out in the fruits of the Spirit, working in the world, spreading his kingdom. The point is that I want to make is that we are people of God's kingdom, and we are born, if you are born of the Spirit, you are a people of his kingdom. So I was thinking about this again, in respect to what does this mean for us practically? What does this mean for us in our actions, in how we view ourselves, how we view our neighbors, how we view the world? And this has been really challenging for me because there's so much to this idea of the kingdom of God. If Jesus is king over us, what does that mean? Because if Jesus is king over us, it kind of goes against what this world says, right? about who's king over our lives or who we look to as king over our lives, but we look to Jesus as king over our lives. And instead of asking about what's in it for me, I think we do that with elections a lot of times. What's in it for me? Pick the best guy, right? We ask, instead of that, we say, how can I serve God? How can I serve Jesus? How can I love Jesus for all that he's done for me? This is this king that I serve. When we understand Jesus as king over us, it means that we look to him to run our lives. We look to him to define how we act. We look at his teachings to see how we live. We see him as an example of a king who actually has our best interests in mind. He actually loves us personally. He has given his life for us. We no longer look to the rules of this world and to the rules of this culture to define who we are and what we are to do. We get so wrapped up in that so often, where we put our identity in something of that this culture puts on us. No, you are of the kingdom. Jesus is the one who defines who you are, not this world. Don't settle for less than God defining who you are. Now, if Jesus is king, he's king over our neighbor. It's challenging. And yes, I mean neighbor, those who are halfway around the world, and I mean those who you rub shoulders with, those who you are sitting right beside right now, who are sitting in front of you and behind you. When we think of the kingdom and we think of Jesus as king over our neighbor, it kind of goes against the kingdoms of this world because we view our neighbor as made in the image of God. We ask questions like, how can I love my neighbor? When we understand Jesus as king over our neighbor, and particularly within the Christian context, I would say, or the body of believers, we look at our neighbor as a brother or sister, as someone that we consider made in God's image. We treat them as if God was amongst us. How are you treating God with how you treat your neighbor? This is really difficult because sometimes we say things, right, about people that aren't so good. Well, would you say that about God? Something to consider. We tend to divide ourselves as people in our cultures. We divide ourselves into different social groups, like race, political party, maybe the amount of money you make, even spiritual giftings. We tend to separate ourselves a lot of times. But the truth is that God has flattened out those cultural, social standards. God is accessible by all, and he wants to be accessible by all. We are brothers and sisters together. Just because I'm up here speaking doesn't make me more important in the kingdom of God than you. We all have our part to play. God has flattened out the social structures that our culture has put into place, and everyone has access to God. That's what the Beatitudes really are about, if you think about it, when Jesus was preaching, because we see that, you know, the Pharisees were the ones that had access to God, or the teachers of the law, those who administered in the temple. And yet in the Beatitudes, you see that Jesus is like, poor in spirit, they're the ones with the kingdom. Those who are mourning, they're the ones that are part of the kingdom. The meek, they're the ones who are part of this kingdom. Everyone has access to God. So if Jesus is king over our neighbor, how are we treating our neighbor? How are we talking about our neighbors? If Jesus is king over all the world, and this is one I struggle with a little bit, I'll just be honest, struggle with these concepts of Jesus being king and actually being king, right, over the world, that all things are in his control. This is a side note, but when we were going through Hebrews, Hebrews 2, verse 8, that was an eye-opening one for me because it talks about how Jesus is in control, and yet not everybody is in subjection to him. Yet. And so are we
in subjection to our king. Still working this one out, but I believe that if Jesus is truly king over this world, that it means we treat this world a little different as a place where God can actually dwell. How do I treat and care for the creation, for instance? How do I treat and care for the responsibilities I have that God has given me, maybe the possessions I have? When we understand that Jesus is king over the world, it means we look at the world, and I mean even the physical world. I'm not just talking pie in the sky here. I'm talking like tangible things. It means we treat it as a place to take care of and to honor God with. Jesus did say, "All authority on heaven or in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He didn't say just some of it. He said, "All authority has been given." I was thinking about this too because, again, we like to separate the spiritual and the physical so often. We think about our work a lot of times as not really that spiritual. I think about that. You know, if I'm working, like when I was working on the dairy farm, say, and it's like, well, this isn't that spiritual. But the fact of the matter is, if Jesus is king over the world, then all those things really do hold some sort of eternal significance. The work we do with our hands, the jobs we have, raising children or typing away on a computer for office work, or all of those things actually have significance and bearing in the kingdom of God. It helps us to see that we are part of something that is much bigger than ourselves, and that, it's even in the everyday things that we do, that it matters, and that it's part of something big. Your life is missional, and that's just the fact of the matter. It's not like you have to think about it, okay, am I going to do this kingdom thing over here, and then I get to do my own thing? No, your life is missional. Your living is missional. It's just the way it is. If you are part of the kingdom, you are making an impact in some way. And what's funny is a lot of times you don't even realize it. I think that's okay. That way we don't get too prideful, maybe. But think about the significance of the little things that you do, the so-called little things. So what does this mean for North Street? We're going to be exploring themes of the kingdom in the future. I know next week Keegan's going to be teaching a little bit on the kingdom, but then we're going to have a couple weeks here where it's going to be different preaching and stuff because we're getting ready for Darren's sending and all of that. And then come after February, we're going to continue with the kingdom theme, okay? But what does this mean for us vision-wise or just, as a church? If we see ourselves as part of a kingdom that Jesus is ruling presently, that Jesus is actually king, like actually king, not just some good idea or theory that he's a king. We look to Jesus as our king. We love each other because we understand that we are equal citizens in his kingdom. It means that we will continue to proclaim to the far reaches of the earth with love that Jesus is the true king over this world. It means that we persevere and continue on with our mission to minister Jesus to one another and to our community because Jesus is presently and actually king. It means that no matter what happens in this world and the chaos of your life, he is still king. Our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus, our king. And it means that no matter what laws our governments put in place, no matter what movements are out there in this world, no one can stop us from proclaiming that Jesus is king and he is king over this world. I hope that this empowers you. I was thinking about persecution in the world a little bit. I don't know if you heard, but there's like 11 guys in Nigeria that put to death just because they were Christians, all right? They were beheaded. But that does not stop the movement of the kingdom of God. If anything, it advances it. Are we part of something bigger than ourselves? Yes, you are. Embrace that and allow that to come to fruition in your life. Allow God to be king over you. Submit yourself to his rule and reign and what he says. You're a part of something bigger than this, than what you see in this world. My question for you is, will you continue to proclaim Jesus' present rule over the world as king? Are you going to continue to proclaim that? I hope that this morning gives you an opportunity to replace the old viewpoints in your life. Replace some of those old doors and windows that you're seeing through. Clean them out. Have a kingdom viewpoint. And as we move forward, we'll see what God sees. We can see the kingdom of God. So I'm going to ask, will you line yourself up with the reality of Jesus as king?